message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. What a great time to worship the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. You have your Bibles. Let me encourage you to take them as we study them together. To Matthew chapter 18 is where our focus text will be this morning as we continue learning about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And today we come to the truth of learning how to follow Jesus by forgiving others. How many in this room have ever held a grudge against somebody? I'm just looking for someone who doesn't have their hand up, because I want to talk to you after church. All of us have probably wrestled with forgiveness at some point. This is probably one of the hardest things I think some of us as Christians face, because we are impacted by people in various ways, whether it's people of the world, or people in our family, or people in the church. And if we want to be much like Jesus is, then forgiveness is the greatest thing He ever did for us. And if we want to be like Christ, we have to learn to forgive. And as you know, our theme verse that has been through this whole series has been Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. So I want us to read that together as it's on the screen so you can understand and we can see again where we are and understanding this truth about what Jesus wants us to be. So let's read it together and let's read it out loud. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. All of us in this room are becoming like Christ if the Holy Spirit is in us, because His role is to make us more and more like Christ every day. But as we go through this series, it's an intentional focus to say, how can we be like our Master, our Savior, our Jesus? And this text that's before us in Matthew chapter 18 is not one of those passages of Scripture that has the phrase, follow me like I forgive others. But if we want to take this truth of Matthew chapter 10 to say that we want to be like our servant, be a servant like our Master, then this is one of those truths where we learn that we must be like Christ, and that is to forgive others. I want us to read the text this morning in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 35. John, could you turn that airplane off over there, please? I think our congregation is going to fly over on this side as we're going through the sermon. That way you guys can hear it. Look, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 35. Jesus gives us a great truth. Ain't that better? Can y'all hear me now? All right. Now, nobody goes to sleep. We're going to turn it back on, okay? In Matthew chapter 18, we see where Jesus gives us a truth about forgiveness and then gives us a parable that unfolds this truth. And this parable is a very amazing parable to learn about forgiveness of a master to servant and a servant to a fellow servant, of two examples of servanthood that's in and forgiveness that's in this passage of Scripture. And as we read this passage of Scripture, I want you to look at the way that forgiveness is given by the King and the way forgiveness is given by the Master. We're going to learn about what's the proper model for forgiveness. Now, as we read this passage of Scripture, understand that this passage follows logically what Jesus taught on in verse 15 through verse 20. In 15 through verse 20, Jesus taught on church discipline, of how if someone is in sin, that we have to approach that person one-to-one and confront that person in sin and seek the restoration and repentance of that person from that sin. If they refuse, how many people have to go to that person? Two. Two people go to that person. They confront that person in sin. If that person still refuses to repent, then how many people go to the person then? It comes to the church. It's exposed before the church body so the church can pray for repentance and forgiveness of that individual. And we long for that person to repent. And then Jesus follows this up by answering Peter's question, because Peter's sitting there listening to this and he's thinking, man, we got to forgive them. We go through these steps. And Peter asks a question about, well, how many times are we supposed to forgive this person? And Jesus gives us a great teaching in verse 21 through verse 35. How many times do we forgive? someone? It's probably, you probably asked that question too, haven't you? Forgiven a person? How many times you forgive them? It's been interesting. And this is God's sovereignty in it. And I just say this, I'm not pointing out any person in this room, because I've spoken to several of you this week. As I had prepared to teach this week, I've had several conversations about this very issue this week. Is that coincidence? I don't think so. It's God's plan. So let's learn what God says to us. You have your Bibles open. Let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 35. And let's hear the Word of the Lord this morning. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." So Jesus is now launching into the parable based on the question to give an explanation about this question of how many times. Verse 24. "When this king began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him and saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." Now, Jesus jumps out of the parable and gives us the conclusion here to this truth. "So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Amen. You can be seated. This week, as I was studying and reading about forgiveness, I came across a story about the Moravian missionaries and their trip to the Eskimos to win them to Jesus Christ. And this is the very first journey that they took there. And forgiveness to all of us is a common word. We know it. When I mentioned to you about following Jesus by forgiveness, none of you had to begin to think, what does that word forgiveness mean? Now, many of us in this room may have a different way of understanding how to do that and maybe have an incorrect way of forgiveness. But when the Moravian missionaries actually went to the Eskimos and they began to talk to them about the gospel, they did not have the word forgiveness in their vocabulary. They had to figure out a word to help them understand about God's forgiveness to them. So they came up with a word. I put it on the screen for you. So I want you to see this word that they made. Anybody like to try that one? I'm going to attempt it for you. I'm going to butcher it like crazy. Asumaji Zhujan Nadermik. Now, next week I'm going to ask you if you remember that word. They had to come up. That sounds like a conglomeration of words. If you studied German, I had to study German before I could get into the PhD program. I still can't read German. I just had to study it. But I looked at words and I'm thinking, goodness gracious, it sounds like you're speaking German. But this was for their language. They came up with a word and literally helped them understand forgiveness. It means this: not being able to think about it anymore. That's forgiveness. And many of us in this room have trouble not thinking about it anymore when we forgive someone, correct? And so when we look at this passage of Scripture today, may we learn how that God can give us grace to truly forgive as the way that He forgives. And it's not something we can do on our own. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and enables us to do this. And so as we look at this Scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 18, I want to show you, before we dive in this passage of Scripture, as I've done the past couple of weeks, I want to give you the foundation for this truth of forgiveness. Now, yes, Jesus talks about forgiveness that's here, but what is the foundation that underlies and undergirds the action that you and I must have of forgiving others? And the foundation for forgiveness is God's character. The character of God gives us the foundation for knowing how we are to forgive. God is not a God who's going to tell you and I to do something that He's not going to do. He's not going to say, do what I don't do. He's going to say, do what I do. Model what I do. Do what I say. And so I want you to see in the couple passages of Scriptures that I will give you is this truth of God's forgiveness. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will say the word, forgive their sin and heal their land. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, which I think is one of the greatest examples of God's character of forgiveness. Jesus, as he's on the cross, speaking to the Pharisees, speaking to the scribes, unlike Chronicles and unlike Jeremiah, where there was a condition of repentance, there was no repentance by the scribes. There was no repentance by the Pharisees. And Jesus looks at them and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if you want a model of forgiveness, that's the challenging text in the whole Bible, because we look and say we want to forgive if someone gives repentance to us and gives forgiveness to us. And Jesus' model is actually one that we forgive sometimes with no expectation in return. Because you realize that when you hold a grudge, the damage is not towards the person, the damage is towards you. It's the last passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. One that we quote frequently. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're going to follow Jesus and be like our Master, then this model of forgiveness is undergirded right here in Matthew chapter 18 by this character of God that's pervasive. This is just four examples, understand, in all the Bible of God's character of forgiveness. If you've read through the Bible and studied the Bible in our Bible study classes or in your own personal time, you would know that God graciously forgave the people of Israel how many times? Can't even count how many times. Over and over again, He graciously forgave them. And so if God is to be our model of forgiveness, and understand that's our foundation, let's look at this passage of Scripture now. And what is the expectation for forgiveness? Well, Jesus gives us the expectation very clearly in this passage of Scripture in verse 21 and verse 22. Let's look at it again and let's see what Jesus actually gives us in the expectation of what we are to be as believers. Now, let me say this very clearly as a disclaimer on this truth this morning. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not be able to forgive in the way that Jesus is asking us to forgive in this passage of Scripture. Because the only way you'll be able to forgive in the way that Jesus is asking us to forgive is to understand how much we have been forgiven by Christ. And the only way you can forgive by the way Jesus is teaching us in this passage of Scripture is if the Holy Spirit enables you to have love over someone who's hated you or done wrong to you. It's the only way that you can do that. Does that sound true for you? Very true. Well, in this passage of Scripture, the expectation is, now notice again in verse 21 and verse 22, the question that Peter's asking, and then notice the question that Peter is not asking. If, Peter says, came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, what question is Peter not asking? The question that Peter is not asking is, Jesus, is it an option for me to forgive? Peter has the expectation and the understanding that if he's going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he has to forgive. He's just trying to get his mind around how many times he's supposed to forgive. So very clearly, the expectation for you and I as believers in Christ is that forgiveness is expected. It's not optional. And that's going to develop as we go through this passage of Scripture, that forgiveness is expected, not optional. But Peter asks the question here, how many times should I forgive? He says to him, as many as seven times. Now I want you to get into Peter's mind just for a moment. Peter thinks he is being very gracious in the number of times that he thinks he has to forgive. Let me tell you why. The rabbinic law said that if a person sinned against you, I'm just going to pick on Albert over here just for a moment. Let's say that Albert sinned against me. And now there's no problem between Albert and I. Just want you to know that, okay? Albert and I are good. Let's just say that Albert sinned against me. For three times. For three times, I will forgive him, no questions asked. But the rabbinic law said on the fourth time, no forgiveness whatsoever. I don't care how much he tries to pay me. I don't care how much he begs me. The fourth time, not a chance. Peter says, chest puffed out, how about seven times, Jesus? You get the picture now? Peter thinks he's being gracious. And Jesus, like he always does, I love the way Jesus responds to people's questions. I wish I could be a fly on the wall to see a person's face when Jesus responded back to them. And Jesus says to him, how about 70 times 7, Peter? Peter's probably thinking, what about the rabbinic law? I thought I was being gracious. And Jesus is now taking that number 7 that Peter uses and plays on that number. That's the thing here. Jesus has not given an arithmetic measurement. Understand that. He's not saying, okay, Peter, now you got to count 70 times 7. How many math people we have in here? 70 times 7 is 490. Now, some of your translations may say 77 because the Septuagint translated that. The point is, whether it's 77 or 490, Jesus is not saying, take a tablet around with you, and every time someone forgives you, say, oh, forgive you that one time. Look at your list. It's getting long, brother. You better correct it now. I ain't got enough paper in this book to forgive you that many times. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus saying is that the model by which we as believers should have in our life as believers is to be able to be gracious forgivers to others. So Jesus tells us that it is expected of us. And then he tells us that it is expected on an unmeasurable amount of times. And I have to be honest with you, even as your pastor, this is hard. This is extremely hard to do, to forgive those who have harmed you and have wronged you. I've shared a story with you about, and I've shared a story with you about my car that Liz and I had when we were engaged in Birmingham. Everybody remember that story? Yeah, you remember it because, man, that was, because every once in a while, because we gave that car away, and every once in a while, I'll see that car. And I still see the dent on that car when that guy hit the car and wanted us to pay for the car. Now, my bitterness isn't coming out of me, I promise you. But he hit that car, and then I'm thinking about having to forgive this guy. You know, and of all places, do you remember where it happened? In the church parking lot. The guy hit our car, and he's all apologetic. The next week, he's like, he's giving me a bill for $1,000. Let me pay for my car. Forgiveness is not always easy. Because I'm sitting there, and we're engaged, and he looks at me, and I'm trying to stand up for my fiance. And he says, who are you to talk about here for this woman? So, ooh, brother, don't go there. But I want you to realize that forgiveness can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us to do it. So Jesus in this passage of Scripture gives us this expectation of forgiving. But notice who Peter is speaking about. Look again at verse 21 and notice the figure of person that Peter uses here. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my, what's the word? Brother, sin against me, and I forgive him. Peter has in mind the understanding of a person who's a believer in Christ, a fellow disciple. He says, if this person's coming against me, then how am I supposed to forgive this person? How many times? Does this mean, though, that this is pervasive beyond this particular passage of Scripture and this particular truth? Yeah, you're supposed to forgive because you're supposed to be a model of God to other people. So we're supposed to be forgiving them. And so we see right here that he gives us this expectation. And now he moves in verse 23 through verse 35 about the illustrations on forgiveness. So we know that the foundation is it's God's character. The expectation is for you and I to forgive. And now let's look at the illustrations on forgiveness. This is going to be the beef of the message this morning and understanding exactly what Jesus says to us. Notice in verse 23. He tells us, he sets up the parable, and he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, or may be compared to, a king. Now, we know when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, that we know what he's about to tell us in this parable is it's a relationship that we can look in this parable of how God relates to us. And when he uses the word comparison here, you need to be careful that when you look at a parable that you don't pick every aspect or element of the parable and make a direct correlation to our lives. If it's a parable, we're getting the essence of the truth by which he is speaking to us and that we make that application to our lives. And so Jesus is telling us here, it's the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to see here the couple of characters that are in this parable. Look at verse 23. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now here's the parable. Here's the setup. There's a king and there are servants. These are not slaves. These are people who have been bought. These are servants. These are hired workers that work for the king. And Jesus is using the figure of a king in this parable because the king has everyone in subjection to him. He has all authority. He has all power over all the land. And that's important that you understand in this parable, because when this king gives grace and forgiveness, you need to understand that he doesn't have to give it at all, because everyone is subject to the king. But the king has the servants, and then we see that he wishes to settle accounts. Once a year, in the ancient times, kings would settle accounts for all those who had borrowed money or he had lended money, and he would settle accounts with all those who had been given money out, or even for these servants. Some of them had some jobs which were called tax farmers, where they would take the responsibility of going collecting taxes across all the regions of the land, and they earned money from that way. And also they could collect debt that way. It's almost like they would buy out, I'm going to collect $100,000. They'd buy that out, and then they would go and try to collect that money. And if they didn't able to collect that money, they were in debt to the king. And the servants, this first servant we're going to read about, borrowed money foolishly in great amounts. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, the first example that we actually see of forgiveness is of one who has a merciful heart. We're going to see two examples here, a merciful heart and a bitter heart. And I want you to see the examples, how these play out for you and for me in our life today. The merciful heart is that of the king. And notice again what he does here in this passage of Scripture in verse 24. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, I want you to notice right here the servant's debt that he had. 10,000 talents. You know how much that equals in our day? One talent in that day equaled 20 years of labor and salary. This guy owed 10,000 of those. So he owed 200,000 years worth of salary to the king. Anybody have that buried in their backyard anywhere? Do you see the enormous debt this guy had collected? I mean, 200,000 years worth of debt to the king. And he was foolish to get so far in debt before he could actually go back to the king and own up to his debt. But he is greatly in debt. And when it came time to stand to the king, he didn't have anything to pay for it. And because his debt is so big, the king says to him, I'm going to sell you, I'm going to sell your wife, I'm going to sell your children, and I'm going to sell everything that you had and still require you to pay me back. See, what was normal in their day for punishment of someone who owed debt? See, if George owed me a debt and I was the king, what was normal in that day is I would put him in prison, because if he ran away, then there was no way that I could collect the debt. But if I put him in prison, then the burden then fell upon all of his family and relatives, and he would stay in jail until all of his relatives came up with the money to be able to pay for his debt. But this man had so great of a debt, the king knew it would do no good to put him in jail. So he was going to get as much money as he could out of him and his family. He was going to sell himself, sell the servant, sell the wife, and sell the child. You say, that sounds harsh. Actually, Jewish law prevented children and wives being sold, but this is not a Jewish king. This is a Gentile king that's used here as an example here. Someone that is being selling everything because all he's wanting back is money. And he says, I'm going to sell everything that you have because you can't even get anywhere close to paying me back. And what's the response of the servant? Look in verse 26. Don't miss this word that he uses here. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you a portion. No. How much? Everything or all of it. How in the world does he think he's going to pay everything back? Now, don't miss this word that he uses here about imploring him. This is the word that's actually translated worship in the New Testament. Proskuneo in the Greek. That he's saying, I am worshiping you, meaning that he is throwing full dependence upon this king. He's given everything that he has. He's on his knees. And when you see someone falling on their knees in the New Testament and this word is used, it's usually bowing before God because they realize they are in utter dependence and need of God's grace. And this is exactly what this servant is doing. He's throwing everything that he has down here. And he says, I'm imploring you, please show patience to me and I'll pay you everything back to you. The king, remember, has everybody in subjection to Him. All authority is given to Him. He has all right to either request this or grant this request or either reject it. He could simply say, no, you're still going to be sold. The family could be split up. The child could be taken to who knows where. The wife would be gone. The man would be gone. And he would just get a portion of that back. But instead of that, we see the merciful heart of the king moves from anger to grace. And he forgives. Look in verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. You realize how much this king just lost? He just lost an amazing amount of money. But forgiveness was the greater cost. He forgave someone who couldn't even pay it back. And hear me, believer, that's the exact picture of you and I before Christ. We can't even pay Christ what we owe Him for our salvation, but He forgave us a great, amazing debt. And we need to realize that's the forgiveness that's granted to us. And that's the picture of how Jesus wants us in turn to forgive others. It's to realize we've been forgiven much. We should forgive much because we're like this guy. We owed everything to Christ, and there's nothing that we can ever do to repay. So this servant gets grace. The merciful heart gives forgiveness, even when the debt is great. But you may be saying, well, Pastor Byron, the person who's done this to me, and I say, the debt will still not measure up to what this guy owed. You may say, well, what about this person? He did this to me, or she did this to me. And we say in this passage of Scripture that Jesus says to us through this parable, but look at the debt that was owed, and look at the King who gave grace. That's the merciful heart. What about the bitter heart? You see, this same servant who had been forgiven so graciously leaves the king and turns and goes find someone who owes him. Look at the text. Look at verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. Doesn't mean that he had slaves. It's another servant who was on the same level with him. It was another worker for the king. And one of his fellow servants, he went out to him, who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, is that grace? Has a guy even forgotten that quickly how much he had been forgiven? The guy didn't even realize how much his debt was in order to be forgiven so graciously to turn around. But what this says, church, is that the root of his heart was not grace and not mercy, but was bitterness. And your heart, the Bible tells us that out of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. And here we see that this servant is speaking out of his heart. And if he's speaking anger and bitterness and frustration, his heart is holding a grudge against this one guy who only owes 100 denarii, which was one day's worth of wages. So he owes 100 days worth of wages compared to his own debt, which was 200,000. And we see that this guy is not even close to comparison. And he goes and chokes the guy and begins to beg him to pay him. So his debt is so small. But then notice what the servant who owned money, notice what he says back to him. Look at verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him and said, have patience with me and I will pay you. You notice the difference between what he said and the previous servant said? The previous servant said, I'll pay you everything. And this servant just simply said, I'll pay you. The meaning of that statement is he realizes that he didn't even have it right now, but he's willing to say, I can pay you what I have. And when I can, he understands his true depravity and his true need for grace. And that is the way that we need to respond to God, is understanding that you and I don't have anything to pay Him, but we realize that we are utterly dependent upon our great God to give forgiveness. And we see that in this passage of Scripture that this bitter heart turns to this guy. He chokes him. And then guess what else he does? He puts him in jail, right? Look at verse 30. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Remember what I told you earlier about the normal rule? This guy follows it. He puts him in debt because he knows if he leaves, he's not going to get paid back. So he's going to let all of his relatives, all of his friends pay the debt for this guy so he can be covered for 100 days worth of wages. When he owes all the other? What a bitter heart. Listen to me, church. If your heart is bitter towards someone, it will destroy you. If your heart has grudges, it will destroy you. And you see right here that this guy, even though he'd been forgiven, his heart was bitter and it was destroying him because he wasn't giving grace at all to this individual. And let me tell you something. Your actions will find you out. Because notice what happens next. What happens? The other fellow servants see it, hear it, and they go tell who? The king. They go tell the king, they go tell the master, and he summons his servant to him. And we see that due reward, due punishment is about to be given to this servant again. Because now we know that his heart truly wasn't in his begging for forgiveness. Hear the lesson in this. God forgives when he knows your heart is real. When your heart is in the forgiveness and asking for God to forgive you, he grants it to those hearts who are genuine. Look at what happens here. In verse 32, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And then notice verse 33, this is our model. And he says, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? You know what we'd expect to read right there? You would expect the king to say, why didn't you forgive the debt like that I forgave you? But instead, the servant heard something different from the king. The king actually took it a step back and said, why don't you focus on the attitude that you should have had? Understand that you had mercy and you should have forgiven with mercy. The king wasn't comparing like, hey, won't you be like me? He just simply said, why don't you act in mercy like the mercy that's been given to you? And the servant couldn't answer, could he? And in anger, what happens? The master delivers him to the jailers. Notice verse 34. Don't miss this. He delivers him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Guess how long he's going to be in jail? Until he dies. Justice came to the servant. So we now know this servant was not a servant who had a heart for the king. He was a servant who had a heart for himself. And that is not a servant of Christ. Do you hear me? A servant of Christ has a heart for the king and not a heart for yourself. And we need to realize and taking the application from the parable and placing our life, we realize that the king can be God in this story and realizing that he gives the punishment when it's going to be due. The Bible tells us that vengeance is his, it's not ours. We trust him to take care of those things. But the greatest thrust of this truth is understanding right here in verse 33 that he says to us that we should have a heart like his. Forgave you and to forgive others. Now Jesus gives a warning to sum up the truth in verse 35. Look at it with me. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, say this with me, from your heart. You hear what he's saying? This is the essence of the truth of this parable. Is that Jesus is saying, not that he's going to throw you in prison for the rest of your life. Because if our debt necessitated prison, the tent would be empty this morning. Correct? But that's not the direct correlation of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that unless we're willing to forgive, God will not forgive us. Does that sound strong? Well, I'm going to show you that it's the truth. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Turn back with me. After Jesus taught about the teaching on prayer and the model prayer, Jesus sums up that prayer with this truth that forgiveness is essential and necessary as a believer if we long to have continual forgiveness by God. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and verse 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It can't get any clearer than that, church. That Jesus says to us in the parable of Matthew chapter 18 and the prayer teaching in Matthew chapter 6 is that if we long for God to forgive us as believers, then we have to grant others forgiveness as well. We cannot live in a facade and putting on a mask and thinking that everything is okay when your heart is hurting, your heart has grudges, and your heart is bitter towards other people, because that doesn't just affect your relationship with that person, it hinders your relationship to God. And so my begging to you this morning is that if any of you in this room this morning have hearts that are hard towards people, allow God to take your heart, mesh that heart, soften that heart, break that grudge, and give forgiveness. You grant it towards that person, even if that person is unwilling to repent, so that your relationship with God can be free. Because even though the king owed a lot of money to him, he was free because he had granted grace. Now, I don't know every scenario that each one of you have in your life where forgiveness needs to be given. And I'm not saying that forgiveness is to be given and you let the person just continue on abusing you. If that is the case, sometimes the scenarios and the situations have to change. Sometimes you have to remove yourself from that situation. But Jesus still asks us to forgive. Because oftentimes in forgiveness, although we want it to be a two-way street, sometimes it's one way. Correct? And it's a hard thing to do. But when you forgive one way, then what you're doing by that, through that action, you are saying, Lord, I forgive. God, you're in control of this person and the actions that they are performing and the lives that they're living. And don't pray for judgment. You pray for brokenness. You pray for repentance. And you pray for God's heart to get their heart and to change their actions so that they understand their need for God's grace as well. It's not good, because if you're praying for judgment, guess what's wrong with your heart? It's still bitter. And God is saying in this passage of Scripture that He longs for a heart to be merciful towards people. And let me tell you this morning, some of you might be sitting here saying, God, that's going to be so hard. And that's exactly where you need to be, to say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Your Spirit to even enable me in my mind to take one step towards forgiveness. God can enable you to do that. And many of you in this room have not lived in freedom because you've been living with anger and bitterness in your life. And God can give grace this morning to many of you in this room to forgive. Forgiveness is not just to those who like you, it's forgiveness to those who have hurt you. Did you notice in this passage that He tells us forgiveness is given, whether there's repentance or not? And He tells us that our heart is the issue. There must be genuineness. In the Revolutionary War, General Washington was about to hang a particular individual. But there was a pastor named Peter Miller who interceded on this man's behalf. Peter Miller was a man who was greatly loved by everyone in the community. And I'm going to quote from this passage that I have. He was greatly loved in everyone in the community, and there was one man who lived near him, who lived near the church, who hated him and earned an unenviable reputation for his abuse of the minister. This man was not only a hater of the church, but it also turned out that he was a traitor to his country and was convicted of treason and sentenced to death. The trial was conducted in Philadelphia, and no sooner did Miller hear of it than he set out on foot to visit General Washington and interceded for the man's life. But Washington told him, "I'm sorry that I cannot grant your request for your friend." "Friend?" Miller cried. "This man is the worst enemy I have in the world." "What?" the general exclaimed in his surprise. "Have you walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy?" "That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light," Washington said. "I will grant him a pardon for your sake." The pardon was made out and signed by General Washington, and Miller proceeded at once on foot to a place 15 miles distant where the execution was scheduled to take place that afternoon. He's walked 75 miles so far. He arrived just as the man was being carried to the scaffold and to the gallows. And when the man saw Miller hurrying toward the place, the man remarked, "There is old Pastor Peter Miller. He has walked all the way from Ephratah to have his revenge gratified today by seeing me hung." But scarcely had he spoken the words when Miller pushed his way through the crowd to the condemned man and handed him the pardon and saved his life. Church, that's forgiveness. To a man who's mocked you, who's hated you, who's physically abused you, and walked 75 miles to get a pardon and free his life. How many of us are willing to go to that length to forgive others who've wronged us? Jesus gave us a model that for all of you who are believers in this room, will remind you of the truth that you already know. There is no way that you can repay the debt that Christ forgave you of. And that model is the model that you and I must live of forgiving others. I want to conclude by pointing out to you the truth of this parable. The parable in this that's given to us by Jesus has a king that comes to make collections where people stand accountable. And church, I say to you today, the King of Kings will come one day, and we will all stand accountable to the King for how we've lived and what we've done. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as he speaks to believers that all of our work will be burned up and tested. And those things that are wood, stubble, and hay will burn away. And the only things that will stand will be those things that have been done for the kingdom of God. And church, I say to you, the King is coming one day, and it's not worth living as believers with harbored bitterness and anger in our hearts towards other people and grudges. Lay them aside so God can use you and grant forgiveness, because who knows that your forgiveness towards that person may turn that person to the King of Kings himself. And so today, I challenge you. Are you following Jesus by forgiving others? Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning as we come to conclusion. Believers, I want to speak to you just for a moment. Have you forgiven others who may have harmed you? This morning, my challenge is to you. First of all, in our time of singing this morning and our time of commitment time, that your first response would be to praise God for the forgiveness that He's granted to you. That maybe today that you've been reminded to say, God, you have forgiven me greatly. May this be my model for how I can forgive others and worship Him for the forgiveness He's granted you. And secondly, this morning, I ask you just a very simple question. Do you have a grudge towards someone else? If so, then today I'm asking you to repent of that sin of holding the grudge and return that over to the Lord and ask God to give you grace to forgive that person. Thirdly, maybe believer, you know someone who is struggling with this very aspect and this very problem of forgiving others. Then in this moment, would you pray and intercede on their behalf that God would give grace and wisdom and forgiveness. Maybe you're in this room and you're not a believer. You've not been saved. You've not trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe today you realize that your debt is extremely great and you realize that your sin will give you an eternal punishment in hell. But today you say, I want to trust the King who can grant forgiveness for all of my sin and to make me a child of God. If that's you today, in our time of commitment, you can come forward. You can grab one of the person's hands who are here and say, I want to be a servant to the King. I want to be a forgiven of all of my sins and belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that this truth has sunk deep in our hearts this morning. Father, I have seen the physical expression on people's faces as they've wrestled with this truth today, even as we proclaim this truth. So, Father, I pray specifically today for believers all across this room that you would grow our understanding of the grace that you have given to us and the forgiveness that has been bestowed upon us. Father, I pray for those in this room who may be holding grudges, bitter hearts. And God, today I pray that today could be a breaking point for them. That their grudges could be broken. They could release those to you. And that you give them grace to take the first step of forgiving other people. Father, I pray if there are those in this room, under this tent, that have not been forgiven by you for the forgiveness of their sins. And God, I pray today you'd call them and draw them to yourself. And today, their debt could be paid by the death of Christ on the cross. Father, we pray we'd be obedient to you in this moment. We pray in Christ's name.
message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.